Let's pray together. Father, your name is holy. Your name reflects your character. Your name is holy because you are holy. And Father, I thank you for this powerful expression and song reminding us of this powerful fact, that you are a transcendent God. You are not like us. And in fact, because of our sinfulness, there is a great distance between us. But, oh God, you in your love and wisdom and grace have crossed that distance in Christ. You have come to us who were far away in the person of your Son to draw us back home. So, God, we thank you and praise you for your holiness, your love, your grace, your justice. We thank you even for your judgment and your wrath. We thank you for all that you are. And Lord, we pray that we would worship you rightly this day in the name and through the power of Jesus Christ, that we would come to you in spirit and in truth, and that all we say and do would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I'm beginning a six-week series in which I'm going to plead with you as a church to embrace a missional model, to think of ourselves as a missionary in our community. Our first text will be Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. As you turn there, let me tell you that this sermon series is coinciding with an effort that we are making in the life of our church to call us all into seeing ourselves as missionary Christians and as a missionary church. Starting this week, we will have the first of six consecutive weeks of home groups in which we are going to work through Brad Briscoe and Lance Ford's book, Missional Essentials. Now, there are 12 sessions in the book. We're going to look at six of those in the home groups. Many of you have signed up. I've been just extremely pleased with the response. But let me just encourage all of you to consider this. This isn't just something we're wanting to do. We certainly aren't bored and are wanting to fill time. Frankly, this is a very busy season in the life of our church. There's a lot going on. But into the mix of that, we wanted to introduce an intentional way for this church to gather in small groups in the homes of different members and discuss what it means to be a missional Christian. So the sermons I will be preaching, I'm certainly not preaching from this book, but I will be preaching on the basic themes we will be looking at over the next 6 weeks. In the foyer, actually just off the foyer going into the hallway to the Sunday school rooms in the back, there's a sign-up sheet. I actually have it here. It'll be back there right after the service. And I don't know if Terry Wright is here. I know Terry Wright is here. Terry. Raise your hand, Terry. I can't see. I'm looking past you. Yes. Hey, Terry. Perhaps Terry can slip out right at the end and be there. If you have not signed up for a home group, would you consider doing so? In just a moment, I'm going to introduce our home groups, but let me just encourage you to do so. If you do not have time or are unable to attend a home group, would you consider just getting the book and doing it on your own? The sessions we're going to be doing are sessions 1, 2, and 3, and sessions 10, 11, and 12 over the next 6 weeks. Now, in your workbook, if you got the one that was on the table, you should have a letter that encourages you to be prepared as you go to your home group this week, to be prepared to discuss the introduction in lesson one. So you need to be prepared for this. So let me encourage all of you to be a part of this. But I just want to recognize, because we have a number of couples who are opening their homes very graciously over a six-week period, and I think they're worthy of recognition. They won't want me to do this, but I want to do this. And also as a way for you to see them and encourage you to be a part of their groups. First of all, let me recognize Roger and Jenny Marlin as our first group, group number one, Roger and Jenny Marlin. Thank you guys so much, Roger and Jenny Marlin, for opening your homes to us. I'd like to recognize them. I think it's appropriate to clap. 4218 Edgemere is where y'all will begin, and that is Monday night. So if you're in Roger and Jenny Marlin's, now they have one space available. If there's a couple, I imagine they could take two more. But sign up and be a part of that. That starts tomorrow night at 6. The next couple, Tuesday afternoons from 12 to 1:30, are Robert and Joanne Pritchett. The Pritchetts, would you stand? We'd like to recognize you. Thank you for opening your home to everyone. It's very, very nice of you. That's Tuesday afternoons from 12 to 1:30. Now, any age group can go to any group. These are not age-defined groups. Some of the groups, however, for instance, the Pritchetts, We planned thinking that probably many of you who are uncomfortable driving at night might want to go to that group. If you're comfortable driving at night and want to go to that group, do so. But please hear me. If you are uncomfortable driving in the daytime and finding this house, on Tuesdays at 11:40, about 20 minutes before it begins, we're going to run a bus. Gary Stevens and myself are going to run a bus. By the way, Gary, we're running a bus. No, he knows. Tuesdays at 11:40, if you want to just come to the church and get on the bus, that's fine. But we do need you to sign up. It looks like there's maybe 7 or 8 more spots available there. Wednesday nights, Tuesday nights from 6 to 7:30, we've put a group in the church, meeting here in the church, because some of you with small babies might need childcare, and we're offering childcare here at the church. This is being taught by Ken Sanders, and I hope and trust perhaps Ashley is able to be there some as well. The Sanderses, would y'all stand? We'd like to recognize you. Thank you for teaching that. Now, we've got a number of more spaces there. Please sign up. Consider being a part of that. Group number 4, this is at Stan and Donna Keller's home, but it is being taught by Thomas Sewell. If the Kellers and Thomas would stand, Jenny, you're more than welcome to stand as well. We'd like to recognize you. Thank you, guys. That is Thursday nights from 6 to 7:30. And some spaces available there. Sign up and be a part of that. I would appreciate it very, very much. The last group is sold out. There's no more space. And this is Wes and Jessamy Haven's group, which is meeting Saturday afternoons 4 to 5:30. Wes and Jessamy, we'd like to recognize you guys. Would y'all stand? Thank y'all so much for this. Appreciate that very, very much. In fact, they have a whole lot of folks coming because people started writing couples instead of individuals on the lines. So that will be a very full group, but they are excited about that. They can accommodate everyone that signed up for that, and they are really looking forward to that, as am I. Why do I belabor this? I belabor it because, you know, there are some events that are more important than a potluck, and that is intentional efforts to get our church to talk about being a missionary in this community. Let me encourage you to consider being a part of this, either going through it on your own or being a part of this group. And again, we'll have the sign-up sheet out there after the service. All of that being said, let's begin considering what it means to be a missional church. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I'll invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we begin in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and onward. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his church." And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I want to introduce a term to you. More than that, I want to introduce a concept that rests behind that term, and that is the term missional. Missional. Let me just give a brief kind of autobiographical word concerning my history with this term, and that is one of deep suspicion. For some reason, I find that the older I get, I grow more curmudgeonly and conservative and suspicious of all things new. For instance, when most Christians say read a book, I immediately say to myself, don't read that book. In other words, I'm becoming some of you. It's glorious. It's this kind of suspicious, you know, like whatever. You know, I like the few things I like and whatever. And for years, I've heard the term missional and frankly, just kind of dismissed it as one more buzzword. Probably few arenas of life have as many new buzzwords come down the pike as the church. But I began to notice something about this term missional. First of all, I began to notice that people I deeply respected were using it. Secondly, I began to listen to what was being said, and it occurred to me that it sat deeply with my own convictions, even though I had not articulated it in this way at all. This idea that there's more to the church than what we have become in our domesticated form. By domesticated form, I mean the kind of passive North American church culture, which has become kind of enculturated through a kind of process of syncretism. When you take a little bit of the culture and a little bit of the gospel, put it all in a pot and stir it up, and then out comes the church. It's occurred to me for some time that there's something deeply wrong with this. Well, I actually began to think and to talk with these people I respected and to try to listen closely. And it seems to me that we have here something that is worth noting, not because it has a term on it, which, by the way, turns out to be a fairly old term, but because the concept is profoundly biblical, which is the ultimate judgment for whether or not we should consider something. The term missional means simply this. Let me give you a basic definition here. The word missional refers to the idea that the church doesn't send missionaries. The church is the sent missionary. Now, that may sound like a subtle distinction, but I would propose to you that it is actually cataclysmic in its implications. Most of us envision the church as a group of followers of Jesus out of whom particular people are called to missions. Now, we have kind of throughout the years given nods here and there to the missional idea by saying things like, everyone's a missionary. We believe in that. We believe as Baptists, by the way, one of our core doctrines is the priesthood of the believer. So we know that every person, there is no such thing as a neutral church member, someone who just has the right to do and be nothing for the kingdom of God. We know in a general sense there's this calling upon us, but the missional emphasis is calling us back to understand that biblically the church is inherently a missionary body. We are the missionary for North Little Rock and the surrounding communities. It is us. And through subtle ways, we have distanced ourselves from the church-wide missionary call by creating a particular class of people we call missionaries, rightfully so. I thank God for people who are called to missions around the world, and we have families in this church who are deeply connected and have been in the past connected with missionaries. This is not anti-missionary. On the contrary, I'm trying to complement our missionaries by pulling the church into that term and saying we all have that. My basic thesis is this. This church should be as intentional about studying, understanding, grasping, and conceptualizing this culture and reaching it strategically with the gospel as a missionary to Africa is with the culture to which we send him. But we don't really think that way if we're honest. If we're honest, we think, well, this is the church, which is kind of like a holy huddle that happens to exist here, and then God calls some people to be missionaries. If we like them and they don't make us too uncomfortable, we'll call them to be pastors. If we like them but we don't understand them, we'll encourage them to go teach in the seminaries. And if we like them but they really make us uncomfortable, we'll pray God sends them to Africa. That seems to be the general idea. Take the people who really challenge us, God, and put them elsewhere. But what if that entire paradigm, as the church, as a static huddle of people out of which certain individuals are called to be missionaries, is mistaken? What if the church is the missionary? What I want to do this morning, I'm not going to pack 6 weeks' worth of material into this. I want to just give us a very basic introduction to what I understand the theological premises of the missional movement to be. And I would like for you to test these and judge these by Scripture and see if this is right. The first point is this. Jesus reflects the missionary heart of the Father. Jesus reflects the missionary heart of the Father. If you keep moving back, what's behind this? This is what's behind this. God is a missionary God who sees, who loves, who reaches out to, who sends, who equips. God comes to us in Christ. The model of the entire missionary movement, therefore, is Jesus, who did not, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or hoarded, the Son did not sit on high and observe dispassionately the lostness of humanity down below. He came to us. Before there ever was an international mission board, Jesus went. He was never commissioned except for by the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave. There is the verb at the heart of the missional movement. God loved and God gave. He reached to us. We see this in Matthew 9:35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Has it ever occurred to you that there was a difference between Jesus and so many of the great gurus and holy men and sages throughout the ages who sat and waited for people to come to them? I'm thinking here, for instance, there was a time in the monastic movement when certain of the monks withdrew into the desert to hide, and they developed a reputation for wisdom, and people would come to them. One most famous monk was a man named Simon Stylite. He was called Simon Stylite because he resided on a pillar. He lived atop a pillar for years, and he would lower a basket and people would send up food, and he would stand up there, and sometimes he would send writings and sometimes he would teach. And this is a particular model of withdrawal and attracting people to come to you. That's not Jesus. Jesus came to us. So in just a moment, I'm going to bridge the gap and say that the church as the body of Christ must reflect the values of Christ. And I would simply like to ask you, is it not one of the fundamental values of Christ that he came to reach lost people? That he came to us? To flesh that out, what that means is this. If your Christian life consists of sitting in a pew and merely observing what is going on, it's not that that is a betrayal of the church. It's that that's a betrayal of who Christ was, because he did not sit and observe. He saw and he came to reach us with the gospel of Christ. So Jesus, number one, reflects the missionary heart of God. He went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus came teaching and preaching and doing miracles and great works. When he saw the crowds, this is key, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is what separates Christianity from so many other religions. Our God is a God of eternal compassion. And he is compelled by his compassion to reach the objects of it, namely you and I. There is one reason you and I are not in hell right now, and that is because the heart of the Father is a heart of compassion for the nations. That God loves you and sent his Son for you. Christ, then, is not only the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, he is the very real incarnation and manifestation of the heartbeat of God that is compassion. God is not a kind of God who looks upon people unmoved. He cares deeply. I'll never forget the first time that I went on a foreign mission trip. It was to Honduras, and I was standing there overlooking this village. Now, the guy I'm telling this about is a very good friend of mine. He's a lawyer in Georgia, and I had talked him into going on this trip, and we were standing there together, and we were looking out over this village, over all the little houses. They were all in that village compacted together, all this need and all this great poverty and all this heartbreak. And we were standing there, he and I, and his name is Ed. I'll leave it at that because he listens to these sermons. And my friend Ed was standing there, and I said, Ed, look at all that, man. Just look at all that. Look at all that. And he said, yeah, that's something, isn't it? I said, yeah. And we were real quiet for a moment. He said, you know, not to be cold, but you could put a phenomenal golf course here. To this day, I have never let him forget that. I tell him to this day that he won the Lottie Moon Award for missing the point in foreign missions. Now, he actually did not mean that, I don't think. But let me say that that's how some of us are. We're not moved by compassion. We're always thinking in terms of utilitarian terms, how we might use this for us. The Father looked upon the lostness of the world, and the Son came as a result. Number two, Jesus calls his followers to join him in this missionary heart. Listen, all of us, the church is the body of Christ. But first of all, Jesus calls his followers to join him in the missionary heart, Jesus looks, he is moved with compassion. Then he said to his disciples, verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, we have an ingenious way we've developed to get around the main point of that. We think, because we're importing our notion of being a missionary, we think what Jesus is saying there, he's standing with the disciples, he's moved with compassion at the crowds, he looks out and he says, pray that the Lord, how great is the harvest? The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord will send someone into the harvest, laborers. And we actually have the audacity to think that what Jesus was saying was, hey guys, let's pray that God will find a few people who will do that. But I ask you, if you are standing with Jesus, who has come solely to reach this lost world, and he is moved to the point of compassion, and he looks out at the crowd, and he says, guys, look at the harvest. Pray earnestly that God will send laborers. Who do you think Jesus is talking about? Them. Once you see this, the notion that Peter would have been standing there and said, yeah, God, maybe you should send John to reach them, becomes comically obscene. He wasn't telling them to pray for, quote, missionaries. He was telling them to pray that God would move their hearts with the same compassion that he had in his. So when the church gathers and says, well, we need to pray that the Lord sends more missionaries, you are the missionary. As terrifying as that is, I'm it. It's like when Shane Claiborne once said that he was complaining, you know, that God allowed so much poverty and dysfunction and pain and evil and suffering and lostness in the world. And one of his friends said, well, why don't you pray that God does something about it? And he said, because I'm afraid God will say the same thing to me. What if we are the missionary? That is the whole point of this six-week emphasis. Listen, I will show you this in a minute in print, but hear me. God does not have a mission for his church. He has a church for his mission. That is not my statement. I forget the name of Christopher Wright, I think, said that. Please ponder this. God does not have a mission for the church. Oh, there's something I want some of you to do. God has a church for his mission. I want to reach the world, therefore I will redeem a people through which it will be reached. Do you see the difference? That is a huge difference. And it is a painful difference because it doesn't let me hide anymore. I can't say, forgive me, profoundly stupid things like, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I shared with the church last Wednesday night, I was talking about this briefly, and I said, that's like saying, I don't have the gift of acknowledging my wife in public. Why don't you ever mention your wife? Is it that person next to you?
I'm not gifted in that way. It makes me uncomfortable. I haven't been trained to talk about her.
What?
She exists and you're in relationship with her. You don't have to be called to it. Your heart should overflow with it. So two things have contributed to our malaise. That is, first of all, the creation of a particular missionary class. That helps us. We are ingenious at hiding behind categories that we create. Create a category of missionary, therefore, you now have an in and an out. Some people are and some people aren't. It's an ingenious dodge. The second thing is the professionalization of the clergy. A point I don't like talking about. But two things we do. A, we create a verbal category and throw money at it. Number two, we create a job out of it and throw money at it. Therefore, it is now the missionary's job to reach the nations. It is the preacher's primary job to reach my community. It is my job to throw money at each and tell myself I have nothing else to do. But that is a profound distortion. It's a distortion if we're all called to do this together. Then the job of the minister is not to do the missions himself. The job of the minister is to call the church to faithfulness consistently in its understanding of God's word and its acting out their own. This is what it means to be a missional church. To see yourself as caring. You know, we met this week. Some of the guys and myself talking about these groups, and we were talking about how, man, this is potentially game-changing for our church, especially in a church like ours that's over 100 years old. Something happens in churches that are over 100 years old, and a few of you are original members. Just kidding. I'm joking. What happens after a while is you begin to uppercase the name of the church. You notice this in new church starts, it's about the mission. In older established churches, it's about the church. It's the institution. And there's all kind of things written in anything, not just churches, but businesses as well, about the life cycle of institutions. How it begins with a man and goes to a movement and then becomes a monument and then becomes a memorial. That's one of the models. It moves from a movement. I mean, I guarantee you when this church first started over 100 years ago, there was probably virtually no concern over committees or buildings or anything. It started with a group of people who had a broken heart for this community. It really did. Over time, things began to attach to it. Now, I don't want to be so radical as to say they're all bad. I don't think a building is bad, but a building presents a psychological challenge. It could be that one of the worst things that ever happened to the Church of Jesus Christ were the building of sanctuaries. Because there's something very different about meeting in someone's home and talking about being salt and light and coming, quote, to the church. A terrible way to put that. See? Once you start talking about going to the church, by the way, I do it all the time. So if you want to call me out on hypocrisy, I'll beat you to it. Go to the church. Now we have localized and contained the church in a given locale. It's now safe. We've got it caged. Right? And then when we have that, things begin to encrust itself like barnacles on the below waterline part of a ship. It's all painted and nice up below, but these things, these assumptions, these movements, all the things that come with institutionalization. Now, let me be perfectly honest. I am not one of these people who feels that that buildings and budgets and those things are inherently wicked. I don't think there are. I wouldn't do them. As a matter of fact, show me any group that tries to be a pure movement. Eventually, someone will say, hey, we need a little organization. That's fine. But my point is there is a danger that comes with this. And the danger is that this is the church. This isn't the church. You are the church. So after a while, you know, when a church has been around over 100 years, it's no longer Central Baptist Church, now it's Central Baptist. Central Baptist. But what does that mean? All it means is we've managed to pay to have a roof over our heads for 100 years. The mere fact of having a place doesn't make us the church. You can have a place and not be the church. You cannot have a place and be the church. What I would very much like to do is have a place and be the church. Number three, this. The church is the body of Christ. Therefore, the church must reflect the missionary heart of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Therefore, the church must reflect the missionary heart of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Here's my entire thesis for today, restated. If Christ reflects the missionary heart of God, and the church is the body of Christ, the church as a body must reflect the missionary heart of God. Follow the progression. If God is a missionary God, and Christ reflects his missionary heart, and the church is the body of Christ, then the church must reflect the missionary heart of God. It has to. If it doesn't, we have missed something, and we have missed something terribly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his doctoral dissertation, Sanctorum Communio, he said, the church is the presence of Christ in the same way that Christ is the presence of God. And I think that's true. We must reflect the missionary heart of God. Let me show you this on a graph, and then I'll start wrapping up. This is how we normally think of things. I want to challenge us to consider a shift in our conceptualizing of what it means to be a church. This is what we think. God saves us through Christ. We ask Jesus into our heart. Then we become the church. And then out of the church, God calls some people to be missionaries. So God saves us. We gather together. And out of it, God picks some people to be missionaries. Next, I think that is wrong. It's not that the individual components are wrong, it's that the sum effect is wrong. Let me offer a different idea. God saves us through Christ, and Christ takes up residence in his church. So the cross is not something outside of us. The cross is here. We are hidden, Paul says, with Christ in God. So, we accept Christ, he takes up residence, and because he takes up residence and reigns in his church, because of that, the church lives out the life of Christ in the world. So, go back one. The cross is here, and this is the great dividing point. Is Christ, who is the missionary heart of God, Lord of our church? See, we Baptists have forgotten how to even talk about ecclesiology, our doctrine of the church, because as good Americans, we have a very individualized understanding of salvation. We say Jesus and me. We don't ever really know how to talk about Jesus and us, even though the New Testament is filled with Jesus and us. So if it's just Jesus and me, I accept him, I come here, and then I do as I feel led. But if Christ reigns in his church, next slide, if he reigns, then the whole mission of the church must reflect his current reign. We might conclude by saying this. The extent of the church's willingness to manifest the missionary heart of God is a direct reflection of the extent of Christ's reign in his church. If Christ reigns here, we will have compassion and reach our community. Therefore, it's no longer about just maintaining, which is the great temptation of pastors. How many did we have in attendance this month? How was giving this month? Fine and good, but none of those reflect the key question: is the kingdom of God advancing here? Here. A few more. The implications, quickly. Christopher Wright's statement, it is not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission. You are his mission. You are how he reaches. Listen,
if you do not reach the street on which you live with the gospel of Christ, someone will reach them for someone else. At the end of these 6 weeks, if we will drive home and look at our street and view in our own minds and hearts that we are called to that street as much as a missionary to Mozambique is called to Mozambique, then it would have been successful. You don't just happen to live there. You've been sent there. So you might be thinking, well, what is this? Am I supposed to go kicking everyone's doors in and throwing Bibles in the living room? No, just have compassion for your street. And then ask God, how are you going to use me here? Implication number one. Implication number two, if the church is the body of Christ, then the church is inherently, by definition, a missionary body. Missions is not something we do on occasion. It is something we are as the church. Number three, this, lastly. Missions is not something we do. It is something we are. Brothers and sisters, I do not know what is happening in the world. I don't know that I've ever felt personally such a sense of kind of cultural vertigo. But probably one of the good things about this is it is leading churches to ask themselves this question. What should we be doing? At the end of the day, if we meet budget and our neighbors go to hell, we have failed. At the end of the day, if our church has 1,000 people in attendance, primarily because of swapping between churches, but our neighbors are going to hell, we have not been a church. There is a difference between maintaining the institution and being the church. Brothers, sisters, let's be the church. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's have compassion and reach with love to the nations, beginning with our neighbors. Amen? Would you pray with me? Oh God, we love you. You have called us, redeemed us, and you have commissioned us in Christ. Father, would you help us to be a missionary body, a body that weeps over the lostness of the world. God, would you give us the heart of Jesus as he reigns in and among us and through us? Would you teach us to care about what he cares about? God, I pray for just a mighty move of revival in the life of this church. And by that I mean all of us awakening to the great privilege of having been called to be salt and light. Lord, change this community through us. Lord, change us. We love you. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to consider coming, kneeling at this altar and asking the Lord to do a mighty work in our hearts and make us a missionary church. What that means is gathering and discussing and talking about what it would look like if we truly were serious about reaching this community. And what it means is beginning to think of everything we do in these terms of being the hands and feet of Christ where we are. If you're willing to do that, I invite you to come. If you'd like to come and pray with me, I'd be happy to pray with you. If you'd like to come to this altar, you're welcome to come. But let's together ask the Lord to do something great in our midst. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together. You stand, let's sing, and you come as you feel led.
I will sing praise, I will lift my voice, I will sing praise, I make my choice, I will sing praise in all I do, I will sing praise to you. sing praise. I will lift my voice. I will sing praise. I've made my choice. I will sing praise in all I do. I will sing praise to you. No matter the storms that come my way, no matter the trials I may face, you promise that you would see me through. So I will trust in you. I will sing praise. I will lift my voice. I will sing praise. I've made my choice. I will sing praise in all I do. I will sing praise to you. No matter the storms that come my way, no matter the trials I may face, you promise that you will see me through. So I will trust in you. I will sing praise. I will lift my voice. I will sing praise. I've made my choice. I will sing praise in all I do. I will sing praise to you. No matter the storms that come my way, no matter the trials I may face, you promise that you would see me through. So I will trust in you.
Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Oh God, would you continue to move in the life of this church? Lord, we do not begrudge this 100-year ministry. It has been your work. But Father, throughout it all, the church has had to find a way to get out of its own way, to let you move, to let you be who you are. God, I pray over the next number of weeks as we gather and reflect and talk, and as I open your word and preach, and as we study the scriptures together, that you would move in such a way as to show us how and in what ways you would have us reach this community carefully, strategically, creatively, even Father. I pray that our great legacy to our children and grandchildren will be that we were faithful in the time allotted to us. We were faithful to take the gospel and to reflect the gospel in this community. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me invite our ushers to come forward for the morning offering. If our ushers would come forward and leave the microphones right there. I did not mention we had originally canceled evening service, but since we've canceled the block party, we are actually having evening services tonight at 6. Hope we'll see all of you back. God bless you.
Father, I thank you for your presence in the service today. And Father, I thank you in how you bless each and every one of us here so much. And I ask that each of us just remember how that each of us is so overwhelmingly blessed, and that many people around the world didn't ever heard the name of Jesus. And I ask today that, as Wyman said, that we would each remember that each of us as a believer of Christ were called into full-time ministry. Maybe not full-time leadership ministry, but each of us are called. Our jobs, going to school, or whatever it is, we're called to reach a lost and dying world. And I ask that the money given today, Father, be given to you in love, and that most importantly, it bring honor and glory to you, and that it would help us to further learn more about you and how to help reach lost and dying community. And as we go out this week, just think about those that many of them are just within walking distance of this church, don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I just ask that we would seek you in everything we do at the beginning of our day, what you would have us to do, to set that example when difficulties come our way, that we would show something different to a lost and dying world, and that we'd be quick to give you honor, all the honor, glory, and praise that you deserve. These things I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Your singing brings a smile to our face, Carrie. Thank you for that this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. I love that. These flowers are from Miss Betty's celebration service yesterday, and they wanted to share them with us today. What a beautiful service that was. And thank those of you who were singing in the choir and those of you who came. It was just a beautiful service. So we want to honor her. Listen, I just wonder, God's so kind, and I know she's in heaven with him. Could we applaud the life of the hands and feet of Jesus through Miss Betty right now? Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. See you tonight.
There is a place. here in your presence, oh Lord. So we draw nearer, 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 Lord, nearer to your throne. So we draw
a place of hope. Here in your presence, Lord, where sorrows they fade, dreams are remade. Here in your presence, Lord.
Draw near.